Today's scripture verses are from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasuries. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man has humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. And so we are making our way through the first 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and we are in chapter 2 right now. And as we conclude this chapter, because we'll get to the end of it this morning, we are reminded that this message from the prophet to God's people comes to us not as a nation, but to us as part of the covenant family of faith. And by that I mean not as a political entity, not as a geopolitical state. And as ambassadors, God's ambassadors to the world today, we need to hear these words. They're hard words, harsh at times, because God has called us to bear witness to the world, to tell who he is, to tell who he has called us to be, to call others to himself. And as we look around, we easily become discouraged by what is happening around us, don't we? We see all these things going on in the news and the changes that we see that disturb us. And much of our discouragement comes to us or falls in the category of politics, at least in our minds. And so we translate these warnings that we read in Scripture that we hear about and these admonitions politically. We think about them politically, wanting to blame all of the evils of the world and the things we don't like on those people, the people who don't agree with us, the people who are not us, who don't see things the way that we see them, who don't believe what we believe. Forgetting the message is not to the proverbial them of the world, the bad guys, but it's to us. It's to us. Last Sunday, in the opening five verses, we heard an illustration with a series of contrasts between how God desires the world to be and how we as people truly are. He longs for creation to worship him, and yet his covenant people seem to go about seeking pleasure and happiness and power from the world. And fail to point people to the one true source of love and contentment. Verse 5 served to call God's people back to God. And that's why I asked John to begin there again this week. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So for Judah, the recipients of this prophecy, for us, the covenant people of God, we already have the light of the Lord. If we have turned to Christ in faith and away from our sin and repentance, we have the light of the Lord. And so God calls us to live in that light, to reflect it, to radiate that light to the world. And the verse also, verse 5, opens this particular section, similar to the rest of at the end of the chapter, verse 22, will serve as a buffer and kind of an introduction to chapter 3. So here and in chapter 3, there is an exhortation, and then there's an explanation. The exhortation in our passage today is verse 5, and the explanation is verses 6 to 21, with 6 to 9 that John just read for us, being a prophetic calling of the people back to God. And verses 10 to 21, a poem that describes what happens or a warning for failing to come. So let's pray. Lord God, like Isaiah did for his own people, you call us out. You call us out for our pride and the desire for self-sufficiency that we have, and you ask us to live lives that are consistent with you, with who you have called us to be, a people not only who belong to you, but proclaim your goodness and your mercy to the world around us as we live lives of genuine daily worship. And so may we not brush aside these words as a warning to someone else, some other church, some other people, but hear them and heed their call, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Human pride is the greatest barrier to blessing from God. Human pride. And for most of us, the consequence of our pridefulness plays out with the worship in our lives of idols. Idols that we've placed in our lives. The replacing of God in the throne of our lives with things of this world. Things of our own pursuit. Things of our own making. Things that we think will give us pleasure or safety or success or security. And while we echo the longings of the world for peace and for hope, we also echo the world in the avenues that we pursue to attain these things, all the while justifying our own pursuit of happiness as being blessings from God. Now, most of those things are blessings from God, but when we put them in their improper place, in place of where God alone should be, then they become idols to us. And so let me translate all that or say it all again in another way. In our sin, we pursue what the world tells us we want. We pursue the things that we think we need, what the world tells us we deserve. And as Christians, when we attain some of those things, we tend to think that it's a blessing from God. And in most cases, it is, unless we have substituted those things, physical health, sexual satisfaction, financial security, happiness through material things, the having pleasure in stuff that we acquire, right? Unless we substitute those things for the promises that God gives us alone in Him. So don't get me wrong, we need hope, but our hope comes from God and not from ourselves, not from the things we accomplish for ourselves and what we can attain for ourselves. And so what God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us is that He will cure. He will cure our sinful pride, and He will do it through humility, which is not a word that we really want to hear. He will cure us through humility. Humility came from God to Israel in the form of, as Isaiah will tell us, the armies of Assyria. It will come, as Isaiah will also foretell, from God to Judah through the armies of Babylon. We take comfort in the words of the prophets because, well, there's always a remnant left, so that's good. But if this is a call also for us, if it is last days for Judah back in the 6th and 7th centuries BC, then when are the last days for us? Or is this word really for the proverbial them, those people back then, or those people today who need to hear the message, but not us? In verse 6, the prophet is talking to God and speaking of the idolatry of his own people, of God's people. They're prideful. And I don't know if you picked this up as John was reading it, but did you hear how often Isaiah tells them what they are full of? God tells the people they're full of it. They're full of their own pride. Things from the east, from the west, That's what I think the reference to the Philistines means. They were from the west. And alliances with the children of foreigners. That's worldliness, folks. Judah took pride in how they had incorporated the things of the world, how they had allied with the unbelieving world around them, how they have absorbed the wisdom of the world. They were full of that pride. They were also full of pride over their money, silver and gold, treasure. Judah has become puffed up because of their own wealth. They took pride in all of that that they had financially. Do you see that in verse 7? Also illustrated in verse 7, they are prideful, they are full of their power, or what they think is their power. Horses, chariots, you know, their military prowess. Do you sense how smug the nation had become? They thought they were completely self-sufficient, that they could accomplish anything they wanted in their own strength. They think their smarts and their wealth and their military makes them invincible. Their pride shows exactly in what they trust. Isn't it ironic that our currency says, "In God we trust"? That's what it says on our money. Now, that's our national motto. I'm not opposed to our national motto. We only got it in the 50s. But it's just not true. As a country, we don't trust in God. Maybe it's there to remind us or to give us something to aspire to. But as a country, we don't trust in God, but as a church of God's people, we must. We must trust in God, or God will take us out. Verse 8, they are also full of pride over their idols. The people of God were reveling in the things that they had made with their own hands. Do you see the reference to their hands and their fingers to emphasize the point? The people of God, Isaiah tells them, are full of themselves. And that's not the most shocking thing about the first part of the passage. The most shocking thing is what Isaiah says next in verse 9. Let me read it again. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. He says two things in response to the idolatry of his own people, of God's people. First, he says that they all have pride in themselves, and what they have pride in are things that will not actually make them richer or happier or better, but things that will take them down. And then Isaiah says to God, do not forgive them. What? Wow. Now, to clarify, this is a command here. But Isaiah is not commanding God to not forgive his people as if Isaiah can do such a thing. He's saying here that there comes a time when God will not let it go. There's a time when God, when his people become so full of themselves and their own accomplishments that he will reject them. He will reject his own people. It's not that he doesn't love his people. It's not that he will not save his people. But the time comes when God has had enough of it and his people will receive judgment. Well, this kind of rubs up against our theology. But God is faithful to his covenant promises, and we know that a remnant remains, but God's justice will not let sin go, even among his own people. Think about it this way. Time, as it's presented to us in the Bible, is given in a linear fashion. Now, God is outside of time. He's eternal. He doesn't see things in a linear way. But time in the Bible is linear. And that's, for the most part, how we think about it. That's how it works we think in our own lives. We go from day to day, one day moves to the next, and they kind of build upon one another. You grow up and you meet these milestones in your life. But in that continuum of days, God at some point is going to insert a day of judgment when he sees fit. And on that day, mercy will give way to justice. And we must repent of our prideful self-sufficiency while the days of mercy remain. So if the first part of our passage is about the idolatry of God's people, the idolatry of the church, the second part, verses 10 to 21, are about the glory of God. The glory of God in response to the idolatry of not only the church, but of the world. And again, this section is full of contrasts. 10 times, in fact, between verses 12 and 16, which is kind of the heart of this passage, the words against all or against every are repeated. I haven't read it yet, but I will in a moment. And what God, through the prophet, is saying is that everything the world exalts as glorious, God's going to take down. He's going to bring it low. Bring low is how the prophets often put these things. What humanity lifts up as great, God brings low. Hear the words, beginning at verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground, and before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver, their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. There were a lot of things in there that were repetitious, weren't there? All the things that man glorifies from verses 6 to 9 as the prophet is complaining about the pridefulness of his own people are repeated in verses 10 to 21 and brought low. Why? Because God will not be robbed of his glory. He's a jealous God. That's what he created us for. And that's what we do when we pridefully pursue the things of the world and as a result disclose that our trust is not really in God, but in the pursuit and the attainment of all those things. Now that makes God out to be some kind of megalomaniac, though, doesn't it? This desire that he has for glory, his unwillingness to accept anything less? Well, no, and here's why. Because what God has told his creation is that if you pursue my glory, you will make me happy. And if I'm happy, you will be happy. You will be most happy when I am most glorified. You cannot ultimately be happy pursuing the things of the world. You will find that your happiness is connected to God's glory. So get this now. When we pursue all those things with pridefulness in our hearts, we're saying that that's what will bring us satisfaction. That's all we need, just one more pay raise. Just that car, or this new phone, or whatever it may be. When we pursue those things, we're saying that those are what will bring us ultimate satisfaction. That's what brings happiness. That's what will give me some glory. That's what will ultimately save me, at least for today, until there's something else I want tomorrow. But what does it save us from? From unhappiness? From envy? What glorifies God is when his people trust in him alone. In God we trust. In God we trust. Do we? Do you trust in God alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ? It does not come even through faith in Jesus Christ and the pursuit of a few extra things in this life. God will not be robbed of his glory. So our calling is to pursue him. To pursue him. So what do we do with this? Because, I mean, after all, we fail. We struggle. We get distracted. We long for things. We are incapable, because of our sin, to live this way perfectly. Well, what Isaiah is telling us is that the world is at competition with God. You believe that, right? The world sees God as a threat to their own happiness and their own fulfillment. I mean, why else are most people, most entities, organizations, governments trying to eliminate God from society? He's a threat. The world sees God as a threat to happiness when, in fact, God is the source of our happiness. But we somehow have diminished heaven to something that will be disappointing, even though happiness is what heaven is, the ultimate in fellowship and happiness with God for eternity. Somehow we've diminished the thought of heaven to something that'll be disappointing, you know, something that good people get when all of their fun is over. But on that day, the day that the Lord has appointed, God will destroy all that has taken away his glory, so that there is nothing left but true glory, and that will be a day of great judgment, but also of great joy. So we must set our eyes upon Christ. We look to him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. What does the writer mean when he says these things? Well, as the finisher of our faith, he is the one in whom perfect humility was exhibited. He was brought low for us, that we might in the end be lifted up. We look to Christ because Christ came and died on the cross and was raised from the dead. In the ultimate expression, being fully divine, of perfect humility to take our place, pay the penalty we owe for our sin. So we seek to live for him every day because he has accomplished what we cannot. Each day in the life of the believer is not the day of judgment, is a day of mercy, is a day to glorify God, to renew our covenant promises, to live for him, to reset our priorities, to return to humble worship, to repent of our sinful misdirection, whatever it may be, and not only trust in him to provide all we need, but to enjoy it. God wants us to enjoy what he's given for his glory. So Isaiah closes in verse 22. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? Isaiah is saying, oh, how highly we think of ourselves. But it's as if he says, we are way too easily impressed. Your greatest need as a follower of Jesus Christ is to reject the things of the world and live humbly for God and his glory. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. This is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who believe that each day, that as we seek to live for Christ, God, through the Holy Spirit, blesses us, provides for us, meets our needs, ultimately gives us joy in living so that in and through us, he is glorified. May we, people of God, those who are in Christ, glorify God in all things. Let's pray. Father, we come here together to worship you, to confess our sins, to glorify you and to be reset by you, to be reminded of the things that are most important, to remember who we are, not to the world, but to you, and to go from this place encouraged to glorify you in all things. And we can do that, and we only can do that through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the great gift that you've given us in him, his willing submission and obedience, his death and his resurrection. Father, we thank you that in all of this, you also gave us a faith to believe, not because of anything we've done, anything we've attained, anything we've accomplished, but Lord, is a gift from you because you are a gracious God. Thank you for your grace. Humble us, Lord God, and set us on a course that in Christ we might be forgiven of our sins and set forth to glorify you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, from wherever you are, please rise in heart or body as we respond to the preaching of God's word with the hymn, And Can It Be?
We have one more thing, so I'd like to invite you to sit down. I'm going to give you the benediction, and as you know in our liturgy, the benediction comes at the end because it sends us out. And so because this is the sending portion of our service, I'd like to invite Dan Marvin and Mark Baker to come forward, and I'd also like to invite Rebecca Donaldson to come forward. We're going to pray for these folks. Dan and Mark are on our team that is going to Hungary, and they leave this week. Tomorrow morning, there is some information in the welcome desk that can help guide you along their missions trip to Hungary. They're the two on the trip this year that are part of our church. There are others, but they're the two that are going. And the Lord has really made this possible. We've been coming out of COVID restrictions for months now, but in Hungary, they have been very judicious. And it was only this last week that through an appeal process and a request for some special circumstances that this team is being allowed into the country. And so we've been praying all along that they would be allowed in, not knowing until just a few days ago that this trip would actually happen. And so it's an opportunity for them to reunite with the church that we partner with there, our friends and folks that we love in Hungary, that we minister with there, and do ministry, and to reach out into the community and the gospel through teaching English, reaching them for Jesus. And so we're going to pray and send them out. We'll pray for them, and then we'll send all of us out together. And then I've asked Rebecca to come forward, too, because as you heard already, she's been thwarted from receiving her visa to go to Greece. She is going full-time. We believe that's the Lord's calling on her life, and yet there have been stumbling blocks in the way. We don't know why, but as Nathan prayed this morning, we are trusting God and his perfect timing. And so there are options for her to pursue as well, but we need the Lord's intervention to make this happen so she can go serve at the ministry that she's been called to serve, helping those who are victims of human trafficking in Greece. So I'd like to invite evangelism committee folk and elders to come forward, and they'll lay hands on these three. I will pray, and then I will give you all the benediction. Let's pray.
Father, we have already seen that you will work things out to accomplish your will. And so we come to you this morning and we ask that all of the things that have been planned to share the gospel with people in Hungary through English-speaking camps, language camps, would in fact take place. That the travels for Dan and Mark and the others on this trip would reach their destination in a timely fashion. That the preparations would not be for naught. That you would bring people to not just learn English, but to hear the gospel and to be around believers, Americans, Hungarians, who love you and worship you, and that you, through the Holy Spirit, would be working in hearts and minds to change hearts and make them receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And in the same way, Father, we pray that you would remove this latest stumbling block that's keeping our sister Rebecca from being able to go to Greece full time. It has been so long, Lord, and yet we suspect that you are working things out, but clearly not in our timing, but your own. And so we entrust this process to you. We pray, Lord, that you would give her favor with the Greek government officials in an appeal process or in whatever way you might work this out, that she can go. We know that there are women there who have suffered horrible things and are hearing the gospel and are receiving care and are being loved in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to be a part of that, Lord, not just with some who go each year on short trips, but through our sister Rebecca, who will be there full time. representing you, but representing us as well. So open the doors for both of these opportunities, Father. Bless them and accomplish your will for the sake of the kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise to receive this benediction. Go out and make known the mystery of the gospel. Keep alert and pray at all times. Draw strength from God's power and so stand firm against all that would corrupt you. And may God arm you with truth and righteousness. May Christ Jesus give you words of spirit and life. And may the Holy Spirit draw you near to God's presence and bless you with honor and grace, so that you in return may be truth and hope and grace to all you meet. Go in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.